for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is of the family summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This is Saturday evening, June the 26th, 1982. It's tape one of two tapes of this service with Frank Hammond ministering on schizophrenia with deliverance following the teaching.
Praise the Lord.
Right now, we take the authority that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bind the powers in the heavenlies. We bind the principalities and powers of wickedness and darkness. We bind every spirit that would try to move into this auditorium tonight over this campground. We drive you back in the name of Jesus. Every hindering spirit, every distracting spirit, every confusing spirit, every contrary spirit, in the name of Jesus, every spirit of unbelief, every spirit of doubt, we bind you now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
While you're setting your things up there, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp took it on ourselves here quite some time ago to support Brother Parrish in Guatemala monthly. And we, this year, did support them with $100 a month. We felt to make it $200 a month from the income that comes into here from your support. We support Guatemala with $200 a month. And if any of you would feel that the Lord would have you to send an offering for Brother Parrish, you send it, and we'll see that he gets it. We'll give you a receipt for it, donation for it. And our offering tonight was $1,500, which will go in its entirety to Guatemala.
Praise the Lord. How many of you are here in the camp for the first session of this week's camp? Some of you are new tonight. I know several are here. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome. We realize that some of you are beginning to realize that the camp is almost over. And the same thing is happening here that happens most places where we go to minister. We'll get down to close to the end of our deliverance camps. People begin to get concerned. I wonder if I'm going to get all that I'm supposed to get before this camp's over. And a few new ones have come in and wondered, well, am I going to get mine? Well, we're going to believe God to really meet some needs. A lot of people are pressing in to Ida May and I and Brother Parrish and saying, can we have personal deliverances? Well, I wish it were possible to minister one-on-one to each one of you. I heard Brother Norman saying this last night that there's no substitute for that one-on-one kind of deliverance. But this is one reason we are seeking to emphasize in this camp the importance of bringing out the whole spiritual body as spiritual warriors. We've had services here where we've laid hands on you to receive the impartation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that will equip you to minister to others. And maybe this is the night God wants a lot of that to be put into practice, because we need to learn how to move and how to minister to one another. We need to realize that each one of us, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have authority over the powers of the enemy. And we need to begin more and more to use our own authority, even in spiritual warfare, in our own behalf. There's some things that we need to know. There's some things that we need to understand. And this is one thing we've sought to do this week, is to pour into you as much information as we can, to bring forth the Word of God so you can see how the devil works, so that you'll be able to enter in more intelligently in spiritual warfare for yourself and for others. I was thinking about the ministry of Jesus, as it tells us in the 9th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 32, it says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and so on. It goes ahead to describe what Jesus was doing in ministry one day. He was in the ministry of deliverance. It says in verse 35 that he went about their villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he was preaching, teaching, casting out devils, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I want you to take notice of who was doing this. Jesus himself. And he was in the full spectrum of his ministry. And yet at the end of that day, listen to what he said. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looked upon these to whom he had just ministered, and his heart just moved in deep compassion because he knew they had continuing needs. You know, we can minister to everybody's need in one day, and yet if we were able to do that completely, tomorrow there would be fresh needs. And Jesus realized that. So he said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest." Jesus said we need to pray that there will be more people as his servants that will be moving into the fields and doing the work. There's just a few deliverance ministers that I know of who are at large in the body of Christ teaching and ministering deliverance. There needs to be more. Most of us who are teaching, we have other responsibilities. I'm supposed to be pastoring a church back in Texas. And my people wonder. I heard one of my members ask somebody recently, "Who is my pastor? Where is my pastor?" Because he hadn't seen him so long, he just wondered if he still had a pastor. And Brother Norman, he has, you can see all of the responsibility that he has in Central and South America with the churches and the great work that God is using him for down there. So continue to pray, people, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And don't be surprised if he sends you. Now look at chapter 10 in the first verse, "and," because that context continues right on. "And when he had called his disciples," his 12, "he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Immediately after Jesus said it's time to pray that the Lord of the harvest will thrust out laborers, he did that very thing. He took his 12 and he thrust them out into the field. And he equipped them, didn't he? We saw the other day that when Jesus gives us something to do, he equips us. God has been equipping you this week, not only in your understanding, but he has been quickening you and equipping you by the empowering of his Holy Spirit to impart unto you the gifts that you need to do the work that needs to be done. There's a vast need today. Jesus is coming soon. He's preparing his church. He's preparing this world. The kingdom of Satan is being overthrown and the kingdom of God is being established. His kingdom is going to come on earth even as it is in heaven. And we have a part in that. And the ministry of warfare and the ministry of deliverance is preparing and leading into the time when Jesus shall come back and rule and reign. And we'll have 1,000 years when the devil is bound and we have a complete time of peace and rest and joy and love, and we won't have to cast out any devils for 1,000 years. Isn't that going to be a glorious time? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you, Brother Norman? Hallelujah. But our work here, we can take a vacation from it for 1,000 years. Well, glory to God. I need to share with you something tonight that is very important and something that's very basic. I usually share this somewhere along. I thought, well, this will be one camp when I won't teach this. But the Lord just won't leave it alone. He says, I've got to present it to you. And it's one of the most important teachings that the Lord has given to us as far as deliverance teaching is concerned. I want to teach you what the Lord has shown us about what we call the schizophrenia revelation. Some of you have heard this before, but I make no apologies for repeating it to those of you who have heard it. Because those of you who are going to be working in the ministry of deliverance, this can be one of the most valuable tools in your hands. If you haven't heard this tonight, I want you to listen with all of the intensity that the Holy Spirit will give you. Because I don't have time in the allotted time tonight to devote in every detail, in every illustration, to enlarge. I'm just asking God to bring what we especially need to hear tonight. That we might see the very basis of what God has for us in this thing that God showed us quite a few years ago. It has been used in our ministry repeatedly. What I'm going to share with you tonight is something that you can use every day. Every day it can be of value to you. It can be valuable to you personally, and it can be valuable to you in your relationship to other people. Many other deliverance ministries have received this insight, and they have begun to incorporate it into their ministries, and they are finding the value of this revelation for themselves. Now, a lot of the things that have happened to us in our lives have affected our personalities. And what I'm sharing with you tonight has to do with the healing of our personalities. If you cut your foot, you know that you would need to take care of that wound and be sure that it didn't get infected. You would want to dress that wound and be sure that it was protected, and you would do that because you knew the importance of it. Now, just like you know the importance of treating a wound that you get externally, we need to realize the importance of dealing with wounds that we get internally. Many of you, most of you, maybe all of us here tonight, have been wounded. Some of you have been wounded more than others, and you've been hurt on the inside. And if that wound that you received, maybe it was back when you were a little child, maybe it was 10 or 15 or 20 or more years ago, that you received some wound inside of you, and you were hurt deeply. If you didn't protect that, and maybe you didn't know how to protect it, maybe you didn't know how to cleanse that wound, then infection got into that wound. A spiritual infection got into that wound. And that spiritual infection is called a demon spirit. And when one has an internal wound and a demon spirit of infection, that old unclean thing gets in there, then there is a compounded problem. There is not only the original wound, but there is the infection that is associated with that wound. Now, here is where a big part of the deliverance ministry has its emphasis, in dealing with the wounds that people have had in the course of their life. Wounds that weren't treated. Wounds that never have really healed. There may be a patch over it, but down underneath, it never has really been thoroughly and completely dealt with, and healing hasn't completely taken place. Now, if that spiritual infection is in that wound, the first thing that's got to take place is the removal of that spiritual infection. The removal of that evil spirit, the casting out of that demon that comes in to bring his contamination into that wound. And then after that evil spirit is gone out, then that wound can be healed. I'm believing the Lord for a tremendous ministry in this place tonight. I've asked God, God, our time is running out, and there's so much that needs to be done. And there are people here yet with very real and very deep needs in their life. Lord, I just ask you again right now, just take my tongue and anoint it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let not one word be wasted tonight, Lord, but let all things be done by the leadership and empowerment of your Holy Spirit. We invite your Spirit now, Lord, to quicken to our understanding the things that we need to hear tonight, that the enemy might be completely exposed, and that he might be defeated in each of our lives, and that he might be driven from our lives, and all of those wounds completely cured and completely healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Years ago, when we had soon been in the ministry of deliverance, we'd only been in deliverance perhaps, somewhere around 3 years, getting involved in it. You know, God began to move right from the first, giving us words of knowledge and discerning of spirits. And we got so blessed by seeing things happen. I tell you, when you've pastored for 20 years and didn't see much happen, it really does get exciting when you see things happen. When you see needs really met. You know, I used to tell people, well, you know you got big problems. You just need to come to church more regularly, read your Bible, and join training union. That'll really help you, you know. And so we told them all the things they needed to do, you know, that we knew to tell them. But people never did really get helped. I always was frustrated trying to counsel people back in those early years of my ministry. But when we got into the deliverance ministry, here were people that we found out had demons in them, and you could cast those demons out, and then they'd get stabilized in their personalities. They'd begin to get joy and peace in their life. And we just got plumb excited about that. But you know, then our balloon got punctured. we saw that there were some of the people that came for us for the ministry of deliverance that though we did the very best we knew how, they didn't get victory in their life, or at least they didn't get a permanent victory in their life. And you know, when you're close to somebody like that, and you just are doing your best, and they're doing their best to cooperate, and they still don't get through to the victory that we know Jesus has for them, you know, you say, well, what else can we do? So we had gotten to that condition with a lady in our fellowship, and she just believed in deliverance, and she was wanting to be used of the Lord. In fact, she was used of the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit and all of that flowed through her. She was a tremendous blessing by bringing new spiritual songs all the time. But yet in her life, she was so unstable. She could just go into an instant upheaval. And it upset her family, it upset the church and everything else. So we had worked with her repeatedly, and one night there was another one of those upheavals, and Adame and I were just defeated in our hearts, and we went to bed just saying, well, it's no use. This deliverance thing is just not working. And we were just ready to shelve the whole thing and to say, well, we got to find something else. But that night, God in His grace, you know, God sees every need. Maybe some of you don't realize how much God really sees your need. You know, some of you have cried for a long time for answers for yourself or answer for somebody in your family, and you haven't found the full answer. I want you to know that God has heard your prayer. God sees your need. God loves you. Oh, if you can just lay hold of that tonight and know and be patient with the Lord. And sometimes you have to be patient with yourself until you come in to all. I mean, you know, it took most of us a long time to get in the messes we're in. So let's be patient with the Lord if it takes a little while for Him to work us out of it. Because we have, as we've seen this week, we have a lot of discipline to work in our life. We're not finding something that's just a simple little snap of the finger and all of a sudden all the dark clouds vanish and we're just burst into the sunshine. But if you'll be willing to apply yourself and be teachable and follow the instruction of the Lord, then God will bring you out of those woods. He'll honor your faith. He'll honor your obedience. Now, God waked Adame up in the night when we'd gone to bed so discouraged over this particular situation, and He began to speak to her. You know, that's precious when God just begins to speak. Sometimes He speaks when you less expected Him to. Now, what He told Adame was going to be so helpful not only to this woman but to many others. Some people have said to Adame, well, how long did you fast and pray before you received that from the Lord? She said, well, I didn't fast and pray at all. Said, in fact, I went to bed mad at God. You know, God's great. But the woman, you know, we give the glory and praise to God for the woman that needed this help because she was praying and she was fasting. And God honored that, and He dropped the revelation on Adame that night. And He waked Adame up and He said, well, Sarah, her problem is that she's a schizophrenic. Well, Adame didn't know what that was. And so God began to tell her what schizophrenia was. He says it is a system of evil spirits that affect the development of one's personality. He says it represents a disturbance or a distortion or a disintegration of one's personality. Now, you can see that those words represent a possible progression. A person may have within their personality merely a disturbance, but it can move on into a distortion of personality or ultimately even to the point of a disintegrated personality. If a person is disintegrated in personality, usually they are removed from society. They're locked up in an institution somewhere and are unable to function in relationship with other people. So this was our first initial understanding about this problem. Now, God began to show her. He gave Adame a visual thing. He had her to draw a diagram of her hands. And Adame went aside and spent a little while with the Lord, about 30 or 40 minutes. And during that time, He told Adame to write on that little diagram of the outline of her two hands the names of all of the spirits that were in Sarah. And the Spirit of God told her which demons to list on certain fingers. And when all the fingers were labeled, then He had her to list the names of other demons down the hands. And so there was a diagram that was provided. Now, this turned out to be the key to Sarah's deliverance. Although she had had a lot of other deliverance, it never had been totally effective because
We hadn't gotten to the root spirits. We hadn't really dealt with the strong man. What is the principle we see in Matthew chapter 12 of spiritual warfare? First, bind the strong man, and then spoil his house. Now, this is true if we're going to take a city for the Lord, if we're going to take a nation for the Lord, or if we're going to take an individual for the Lord. You still have to deal with the strong man before Satan's house and work can be spoiled. So this revelation was important to call to our attention the place of the strong man and the need to deal with the strong man. Now, through this, we were able eventually to minister to Sarah and to see her get free, to see her delivered from the problem that the world calls schizophrenia. Now, I wanted to know, after this revelation came, I wanted to know if it had any scriptural basis. Us old Baptist boys like Norman and I, some of the rest of you, you know, we had some good teaching back there. We had some teaching that said all that we believe and all that we practiced is based on the Word of God. That's our authority for what we do. And so that's good. That's good practice till this day. Test it by the Word of God. If you receive a prophecy, if you receive any insight that you feel like's from God, test it by the Word of God. If it's not true to the Word of God, you can just throw it away. But if it's in the Word of God, then you can know that it is of God, and you can be confident in following that which the Lord has shown you. Now, in this revelation, God said it was schizophrenia. Well, I couldn't think anywhere in the Bible where it mentioned schizophrenia. And so I just waited before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want you to show me if there's anything like this in your Word. Because God said that this thing represented a system of spirits. You see, when I first got into deliverance, I couldn't think any larger terms than one demon at a time. You know, if somebody had a demon, well, that was just about as much as my little pea brain could assimilate. But after a while, I began to see that there were more than one demon that could be in a person. And in fact, I began to understand, Dr. Prince was teaching this, that demons ran in gangs or colonies or families of spirits. The spirits of a like nature would work together in a grouping of spirits. Well, that was a new insight. And then the next step in my spiritual understanding was that there are systems of spirits. In fact, there is a demonic kingdom. Satan has a demonic kingdom. See, he parallels everything God has. God has a kingdom, so the devil says, I'm going to have a kingdom. And he tries to operate his kingdom somewhat like God operates his. And so Satan has prince spirits that work under him, and then under those spirits there are others until you get down, like in the ranks, you get down to the buck private in Satan's army. Well, we had been dealing with Satan's buck privates. God says, you got to deal with some of those in the higher echelon. So, now, when Satan tries to rule, say he wants to rule the world, well, he's established ruler spirits over nations, like we see in the book of Daniel, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece, which were demonic ruler spirits over those nations. Now, what you need to understand tonight is that he does the same thing when he tries to set up his kingdom rule in the life of any individual. He wants to set up a ruler spirit over that person, and he wants to get helpers in there and link them in together. So when we're in the ministry of deliverance, we are not dealing with isolated spirits. We're not dealing with just a spirit of anger over here and a spirit of lust over there and a spirit of fear somewhere else that have no relationship to each other. We are dealing with a kingdom of spirit. We're dealing with a system of spirit where these spirits are linked together, and it can be seen in a very logical way as to how they are related one to another. Satan's kingdom, it says again in Matthew 12, is not divided. And evil spirits, I saw this early in my ministry, how tenaciously they worked together and how they supported one another and helped one another when we were in spiritual battle against them. And so this is what we're against. We're against that system of spirit within you. You know, the devil hasn't overlooked a one of you. It says in the Word of God that God has a plan for your life. We call it the plan of salvation. Well, the devil comes along with his alternate plan. See, God has a plan. He has a plan. God's plan encompasses each person that lives on the face of the earth. God purposes salvation and has provided salvation for everybody. The devil says, well, I have a plan for everybody. It's a horrible plan. It's a plan of death. It's a plan of destruction. And he hasn't overlooked a single one of us. You said, well, I thought if I didn't notice him, maybe he wouldn't notice me. I used to think that. But all it does is just give him an opportunity to work without being challenged. He has noted you, and he has sought to set up his kingdom within you. Just like God says, I will put my spirit in you. Satan says, I will put my spirit or spirits in you, and I will rule from inside of you. And some of us are beginning to find out just how far down the trail old Satan got to carry out his diabolical plan. But isn't it wonderful today that he's being exposed? It's good to know what the devil's doing. It's good to be able to come somewhere near of what Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, we've been too ignorant about what the devil is up to. But God is drawing the drapes. And we're looking in and seeing what the devil is trying to do to me and you. So I want you to be thinking concerning yourself. Sometimes when I preach, people say, I wish so-and-so were here. Well, you're here tonight, and I want you to be thinking in terms of yourself and what Satan has tried to gain as far as your own life is concerned. Now, this thing of schizophrenia, we've got this little diagram here, and we'll be looking at it a while tonight. Now, look up here. You see that word schizophrenia? You know, in the world, that's a horrible word. It means mental illness, cause unknown, cure uncertain. It's a Greek word. The Greek word is schizo, which means divided, and phrenia, which is the Greek word for mind. It literally means a person with a divided mind. Now, there is a parallel word to that in the Scripture. And this is what I was looking for, that parallel in the Word of God. In James 1:8 is one place where this word occurs. It says there that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The person who is double-minded is saying of that person the same thing that the word schizophrenia says. In fact, that word double-mindedness is a very interesting word in the Greek. It's made up of two words. It's a compound word. And the two words translated double-minded literally are two souls. So we could read it that way. A person with two souls is unstable in all his ways. Now, we've been talking about the soul this week and the need to discipline the soul. The soul encompasses the mind, the emotions, and the will. So a person who has two ways of thinking, two different ways of feeling, two different ways of deciding is an unstable person. They have a divided mind, or they have a divided personality. Again, I saw something very interesting in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, where it begins to talk about the Christian armor and the spiritual warfare. And it says to put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what we stand against when we stand against his wiles? The word in Greek for wiles is methodia. And that's where we get our English word method. So it literally means that we must put on the whole armor of God to stand against the methods and the settled plans of the enemy. That is most important for you to see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and we put on the whole armor of God that we may stand against the settled plan, the methods of the devil. Now, he has settled certain plans to try to capture us. He started a plan in the Garden of Eden, and what God has shown me is that Satan hasn't changed his original plan. He's still seeking to do with us what he did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, there again, the next verse in Ephesians 6, verse 12, where it says we wrestle against principalities. The word principalities, the root word there is arche. And the word arche literally means things in a series, the order of things, such as rank. So there again, we see that we're not dealing with just isolated, unrelated spirits, but we're dealing with spirits that are associated in connection and in rank. They are related and linked together, one with another. Then we find in the book of Genesis, where it tells us of Satan coming into the garden to tempt Eve, that he came in there to ask Eve a question. Now that sounds innocent enough. Anybody ought to be able to hold up to the devil when he asks us a question. He said to Eve something like this. We'll paraphrase. He said, Eve, is it really true that God told you that you can't eat of all the trees that are in this garden? Can you see the way he asked that question was to plant a doubt in her mind about what God said? See, he wanted to make her double-minded, to have two different opinions about what God had said. So that question was designed to cause her to doubt, to waver, and to question and be indecisive about something very plain that God had said. And we know the outcome. Eve became double-minded, and she partook of the forbidden fruit because that question caused her to doubt God's word. Should I really believe God's word? Satan says, don't believe that. Look at that fruit. It's good. See, God doesn't really love you. If he did, he wouldn't keep that from you. And so she was tempted, and she ate of the fruit. Eve was the first schizophrenic. She was the first double-minded person on the face of this earth. Now, we find Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 writing to the church at Corinth and saying that he is concerned about them. In verse 3, he says, I am concerned lest the same thing happen to you that happened to Eve, that you be corrupted in your minds from the simplicity which is in Christ. It says, even as Eve was deceived, I am concerned that you too will be deceived by the subtleties of Satan, and that you will become double-minded like Eve was, corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness of your mind. So Satan had started his plan in the Garden of Eden, was still carrying it on in New Testament days, and is still carrying it on today. Satan seeks to make every one of us double-minded. If he can get you out of faith in what God's Word has said, he can capture you. We must never question the Word of God. We must not allow the devil to cause us to raise questions about what God has said. The moment that question comes in, we're in trouble. Neither must we question God's love. Oh, the devil hates God's love. I appreciate, Brother Norm, that helped me today when you were talking about love as a weapon. I never have taught that, but I practice it all the time. When I minister to somebody, I get in their ear and I start saying, you devil, God loves this person. Jesus died for this person. Even while they were a sinner, God loved them. And we love them. And they're surrounded by love. And they got a lot of people that love. And those devils, yeah, you know, boy, they're ready to go. I mean, they hate to hear about that love. And the devil hates love. That's the reason he stands against love. You know, when God starts building his kingdom, he built it on a foundation of love. Good old John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. And he builds his kingdom. He approaches us through love. He builds a relationship through his love. No wonder the devil begins at the opposite point. Look up here, and you see on this finger here the spirits of rejection. There are three of them. Rejection is the opposite of love. It is the tearing down of love. It is the denial of love. Here is where Satan always starts his attack against one's personality. The spirits of rejection are root spirits. Don't ever forget that. Whenever you're ministering to someone, you're going to find if they've got instability in their personality, you will always, always, every time, you will find demons of rejection. And most of them got early into that person's life. Because the devil knows that if he's going to set up his plan in a person's life, he's got to defeat love. He's got to overcome love and throw love down. Now, the devil will try to get in as soon as he can. How soon can he get in? Demons can enter a person from the point of conception onward, even while they're still in the mother's womb. Is that fair? Is that fair for a demon to indwell a person before they're born? Well, whoever said the devil was fair? He's a dirty fighter. He'll not stoop to any tactic or any opening that he can get into a person's life. You know, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. The devil says, okay, God can put his spirit in before a person's born. I'll put my spirit in before a person's born. Now, know that a devil can't get in just because he wants in. There has to be an opening. There has to be a way of entrance for that spirit to get in. There has to be a wound, for example. and he can get in through a wound. So if a parent discovers that a potential parent discovers that a baby is on the way and doesn't want that baby, then they have rejected the birth of their child. And that is a wound in the fetus of that unborn child, which will open the door for an evil spirit to come in. So we minister to people from their mother's womb, and we see manifestations of evil spirits leaving out of children that are still in their mother's bodies. And most of the spirits that are in the mother's bodies are spirits like rejection, because the child wasn't wanted. Well, why wouldn't a child be wanted? Well, perhaps it was an illegitimate conception conceived out of wedlock. Maybe it was just a lust experience that two people had together and conception took place. And they did not want to have a child. They were just going to have a lustful experience. So that child would be rejected. Maybe it's because it was in a family where finances were tough. And they said, we can't afford another baby. And so they rejected when they heard that a baby was on the way. Maybe the wife and husband were having conflict with each other. And they said, oh my, with all this trouble, and now a baby's on the way. Maybe the child's father had just died. And the mother finds out, well, here's a baby, and the husband has just been killed or something. So you can see there are many, many reasons why that one could be pregnant and the child be rejected by mother or father or both. Now, that opens the womb for that spirit of rejection to get in. Now, after a child is born, when it's first born, sometimes it's not wanted. You know, one of the most common reasons why children are not wanted at the time of birth is because the child is the wrong sex preference. Now, this actually happened to me. My mother, she so wanted to have a girl, she actually ended up with three sons and no daughters. I was the second son to be born. Now, since I'd had a brother born ahead of me, my mother knew I had to be a girl. And so she picked out a girl's name for me. She didn't even pick out a boy's alternate name. And when I was born and she looked at me, she knew Nellie Catherine wasn't going to fit me. And she looked around. It took her 2.5 weeks to find a name for me. And I didn't know why I had so many problems in my life until later in life when I came into an understanding of the work of evil spirits and got delivered from the spirit of rejection that came into me when I was born. I was a disappointment. My mother told me many times during my life what a disappointment I was, because she wanted me to be a girl and how unhappy she was that I didn't turn out to be a girl. Well, that really makes you feel good, doesn't it? To know that you were a disappointment to your parent. Now, after a child is born, he may have physical defects, or I'll tell you something else we need to deal with. We're dealing much more with this in the realm of deliverance. We're dealing with spirits that come in through birthing experiences. And a lot of these spirits that come into people come into them through what takes place when they are born. Now, sometimes they're birth complications. Sometimes there are things that are traumas in birth. Maybe the cord's wrapped around, or the baby is too long in the birth canal, and other complications that can arise in birth. But I tell you, I am convinced more and more as we get into deliverance to see the spirits that have come in because of the treatment that people get in hospitals during birthing experience. As Dr. Mendelsohn says, having a baby is not sickness. Pregnancy is not a disease. And doctors, all they know is to treat disease. And so they treat most people who are having a baby like they were sick and had some kind of a disease. And so they interfere with a lot of things in the birthing process. Now, when a mother's got that baby in her womb, whatever she takes into her body goes directly into that child. If that mother has drugs and shots and things like that, it affects that child. We find a lot of the children that are being born today that are hyperactive, or some of them that are listless, some of them that are, they just start crying from the moment they are born, that those things are because of drugs that were put into that baby through the mother's veins to stop or slow down the process of labor, to meet the schedule of the doctor, or to give other shots to accelerate the pace of the labor so that the child will come, so the doctor won't be late getting home from work that night. Now, there are a lot of these terrible things that are being done. A child has been carried in the warmth of his mother's womb for 9 months. And all of a sudden, he is jerked out of that womb, taken away from his mother and the familiar sounds of her body, and thrust in an isolated room over there called a hospital nursery for the children. separated from the mother. That ministers instant rejection to that baby. And many of you have received rejection because you were not permitted to stay with your mother at the time of your birth and were removed. We deal with that all of the time. So here is one of the ways that that spirit of rejection enters. Now, how we're treated on in life. If a child is belittled, if a child is treated cruelly, if a child is abused, that can minister more rejection to that child. And some of you were abused. Some of you were hurt. Some of you have been rejected by other experiences that you've had in life. You can remember experiences you had in school where others rejected you and you were hurt. It was a teacher or other children who rejected you in your peer group. Some of you had the suffering of the hurts of rejection in experiences with those of the opposite sex and in courtship experiences or in engagement experiences or in marriage experiences where those things didn't work out. You see, here's one of the things. A boy and a girl get together and they start dating. You know, dating's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. They didn't do it that way. This is a modern invention. And you know, the reason that I counsel my young people, you know, don't get involved on this one-on-one and going steady basis. Now, the world puts all kinds of pressure on you to do that. But look, if you get going steady with somebody, it either ends in marriage or rejection. That's the only two ways it can come out. And I would spare our young people a lot of unnecessary hurts that they get involved. They get their emotions extended. They get all involved with somebody else. They get air castles built up and fantasies about what the future's going to hold. And all of a sudden, that thing becomes crushed. And the result is deep hurt. We're casting many demons of hurt out of people that got hurt through those kind of experiences back earlier in their life. All right, so that's the spirit of rejection. The other spirits on that finger were the spirits of self-rejection and fear of rejection. Now, the fear of rejection means the person just has a fear that he's not going to be loved. He's afraid that if he gets too close to other people, they're not going to accept him. Now, this is what causes people to become paranoid. You know, we're always looking for the root. Don't just look for the surface problem. See, people come in and they start telling me their problems and why they need deliverance. And I say, well, yeah, you need deliverance from that, but that's a leaf on the tree. See, you look at every leaf and it's got a stem. Every stem's got a twig. Every twig's got a limb. Every limb finally is attached to the trunk of the tree. But you still haven't gotten to the business working into that tree until you deal with the roots of the tree. And they're out of sight. And that's the way it is with the problems we have, people. We see our surface problem. We see leaves and twigs and limbs, but we really don't get down most of the time and see the roots of our problem. And we can't get rid of a demonic tree unless we kill the roots. You know, the fig tree that Jesus dealt with is an illustration of that. He says the disciples came back and they saw that it was dead from the roots. So we're looking for roots tonight. We're not just looking for surface problems. A person who is afraid that other people won't like them, that is a root. Now, you can see a person who's jealous, who's envious, who's suspicious, who's distrustful, who has a fear of being persecuted. Those are all characteristics of a paranoid person. But the root of that thing is a fear of being rejected. Here's the person who's afraid other people won't like him. So what does he do? He feels everybody out. Now, I got to know before I get too close to him how he's going to treat me, whether he's going to accept me or not. So we go feel him out. Now, don't let him get to... See, we talk about hold him at arm's length. Let's hold him out there until we know what they're going to be, how they're going to react towards us. Now, the person, you see, who is being felt out gets uncomfortable with that. Say, why is he treating me like that? Why is he holding me at arm's length? Why won't he really accept me and let me get close to him? And so the person being felt out says, well, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I think I'll go find somebody else to relate to. And so what do? They reject that person that has the feeler out. And the reason he has the feeler out is because he's afraid he's going to be rejected. So the very thing that he feared came upon him. And the old cycle is set up. The old treadmill is set in motion. Rejection begets rejection. So you look on the thumbs on that diagram and you see the paranoid spirits. There you see the right out of that fear of rejection comes jealousy and envy. Well, there's somebody over there. They seem to be loved more than I do. They have friends. Why can't I have friends? They move in the gifts of the Spirit and prophesy. Why doesn't God ever give me anything? See, they can even be afraid of God's rejection. And then over on this side, you find suspicion and distrust. I've got to read the expression on their face because I've got to know what they're really thinking. See, they may say, good morning. And the person who has a fear of rejection said, I wonder what they really meant when they said good morning. See, that's suspicion. That's distrust. And that is torment. It's torment to be in that condition. And some of you here tonight have been in that boat. And God wants you out of that boat. So you can free. See, what rejection does, it builds a wall. It keeps you from giving love. It keeps you from receiving love. And God wants the flow of reciprocal love between us and Him and us and others. See, this is the healing that's coming in the body of Christ today. We're learning to love one another. We sing love songs and hold hands up together. You know, and that's great. Because there's a lot of you that came from families and homes where you were hurt, where you were rejected, and where you didn't have love. Some of you can't remember when your parents ever put their arms about you and hugged you and said, I love you. And that deficiency causes that old rejection wound to build in a person. And one of the things that's happening in the body of Christ is that love. God's church is a family. And we're brothers and sisters. And we are to love one another. And a lot of people need touching love. They need to be touched. And they need to be told that they are loved. Glory to God. That's one of the good things God's doing today. Now, the self-rejection is another root spirit. Boy, we're hitting those roots right there. Self-rejection, you know, in schizophrenia or double-mindedness, we deal with multiple personalities. Some people we minister to, we find two or three or sometimes even a few more than that, demonic personalities in that person, other than their true self, their true personality. Now, this is where that thing is rooted. Sometimes we say a person's name is Jim. We say, you other Jim personality, you come out of him. And that'll represent a whole grouping of spirits that has given him a different personality. Have you known people that had a personality at one time and the next time you saw them, they were a different kind of person and you didn't know what they was going to be? You know, you can see a person who's withdrawn and who seems to be filled with self-pity and depressed. And 5 minutes later, they're coming on like gangbusters, you know. They're just a railing and a anger and everything. A completely different person, that withdrawn, depressed person that you saw 5 minutes before. Those are not the person's real personality. Those are demonic personalities within that person. And here's where a lot of deliverance takes place. If a person rejects himself, he's opened the door for another personality to come in. Because that's not going to stay vacant. It's not going to stay void. Many people say, for example, I'm not loved because of the way I am. If I were different, or if I was like so-and-so over there, see, I see their love, so I'll be like them. See, I had to be delivered from false preacher personalities. Adam A. said, why do you always sound like the last preacher you heard preach? Because I was insecure in myself, and I rejected myself. And I said, well, I'm not a good preacher. But if I was like old Bill over there, when he preaches, boy, he really knows how to preach. So I'd get up the next time, and I'd try to preach like Bill. I'd get imitation of Bill. So I took on a Bill personality. See, a lot of people have taken on Copeland's personality and Hagin's personality and Billy Graham's personality. They get up and they sound just like them. Sound just like them. Well, see, that's not their true person. We have to be ourselves. You don't have to be anybody else. God made you like He wants you. One of the worst things you can do to yourself is to reject yourself. Some people reject their sex. You know, say if a daddy gets a girl and he wanted a boy, And he lets that known, then that girl will try to be like a boy, and she'll learn to catch a ball and catch a fish and do all the other things that boys do, and she takes on masculine characteristics and becomes a tomboy trying to get love and acceptance from her father. These are the activities of demons. Our little eyes are getting open to some of their deceitful ways and the things that they build up. Now, let's look on through here. We can't go into it in detail, but I want you to see the essence of this. What you begin to see when the devil gets something started, visualize a link in a chain. Now, the devil wants to put another link in that chain. He wants to put as many links in a chain as he can. The more links he gets, the more bondage he can put a person in. Look at the little finger over here is another link. There's insecurity and inferiority. I guarantee you, the people that begin to feel rejected begin to feel insecure and inferior. Say, children are in a family where the parents are quarreling, where the parents are fussing and fighting. That child is going to think, what's going to happen to me? Because the child is pushed aside. and he becomes insecure. He becomes inferior. The child can become a mother clinger. He can cling to the mother and just be terrified by being taken out of the mother's presence. A mother clinging child is an insecure. It has an insecure demon in him. Needs to be delivered from. He may suck his thumb. He may attach himself to a little blanket, or he may attach himself to a teddy bear and cling to that. That is the outward sign of that demon of insecurity that's working in the life of that little one. In many ways, people as they grow up then reflect the presence of insecurity. Now, on the ring finger, there are the spirits of lust. Now, you know there's different kinds of lust. Material lust. A person can lust for things. A person can lust for recognition. They can lust for power. They can have sexual lust. All of those are different forms of lust. But see, that also is a link to rejection. Because a person who has been rejected is looking for love. And the devil says, I will offer you love. But the way the devil spells love is L-U-S-T. And he offers that as a counterfeit form of love. So a lot of people who are deficient in genuine love between them and other people will turn to material things. And they will become absorbed. They'll be grasping and greedy and covetous of material things. That's a form of lust. But a lot of lust that people are falling into is sexual lust. We don't have to take an inventory here to know that most of us here in this room have fallen victim to some degree to sexual impurity. The devil knows that when we are hungry for love, that we may take the temptation bait of lust. A lot of times lust begins in the thought life. It begins with fantasy lust, just imagining ourselves in a compromising sexual experience. Masturbation is one of the early demons of lust that can get into people. See, masturbation is a form of self-love. It's every bit as common among women as it is among men, and it's demonic. Then the devil doesn't want to stop with that. He wants to push a person on into fornication. And that word embraces all kinds of sexual sins. Adultery, bestiality, oral sex, homosexuality. See, all of those are just the devil pushing further and further to get a person entrapped in lust. To get them involved in pornography. To try to lead a young woman into a loose moral life, even to the point of becoming a prostitute. All of those things work because the person is looking for love. But those things never do satisfy that love need. I've ministered to thousands upon thousands of people who have fallen into the trap of lust, and not one of them has ever found love satisfaction through going down the avenue of lust. It always leaves condemnation, guilt, confusion, feelings of unworthiness, and worse than that. Now, this finger over here is the pointing finger, and there is the spirit of self-accusation. You know, it was quite some time after God had given this insight that we realized the significance of the fingers. This finger is the tallest. It has the ruler spirit on it. This one over here, the little finger, the diminutive finger, has inferiority. When a person feels inferior, he feels little. So that's the little finger. Here is the ring finger that represents a pure relationship between man and woman or husband and wife, and there are the spirits of lust. This finger is the index finger. That's the one we use to point with. This time it's pointing back this direction. After the devil has tempted someone and they've fallen into sin, the devil says, look what you did. You know, he doesn't take any responsibility at all for the temptation that he brought to you. But he comes to accuse you. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he says, look what you did. Do you think God would ever use you? Do you think God could ever bless you? You've committed the unpardonable sin. And we find a lot of Christians today who are under a bondage of condemnation that are just sure that the sin that they committed was so bad that it could never be forgiven. And they're in a hopeless well, and they're wanting to die and all sorts of things. Well, that's what the devil does. He is the one who ministers condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him we might be saved. Hallelujah. He came to deliver us. He came to save us. Now, down the hand, all of those spirits represent helper spirits. that give assistance to these main spirits that are listed up here on the finger. For example, the fear of judgment. The person who feels rejected and feels that God doesn't love them have a fear of God's judgment. What's God going to do? Like God's got a big stick, you look cross-eyed, and bang, you get it right between the eyes. If you look in 1 John 4, where it says, perfect love casts out all fear, and you look at the context of that passage, you know what it's talking about? The fear of God's judgment. If you know God loves you, if you're perfected in love, you do not have any fear of God's judgment. All of that fear is cast out. God doesn't want you to be afraid of Him and fear of judgment. Self-pity, that's the old poor me spirit. Says, poor me, nobody loves me, nobody cares what's happened to me. I'm going to go have a pity party and just invite me, myself, and I. I'm going to shut the door, and when we get through, we're just going to feel so terrible. We're just going to eat worms and die. Well, that's old self-pity. If you feel sorry for yourself, that's because the devil has caused you to have a pity party. That's not of God. It never solved a problem. It never met a need. Getting off and feeling sorry for yourself and stewing in your own juice, that doesn't help you a bit. Makes things worse. False compassion, false responsibility. The person who has been rejected is looking for somebody to love. And if you're looking hard enough, the devil will show you somebody to love. He'll point somebody over there that's weighed down in the mire of sin. He says, why don't you go help him? He knows you're not strong enough at this point to go help him. And he says, you know, you got to get responsible for that person. There's man after man after man and woman after woman after woman who have gotten involved with those of the opposite sex, thinking, well, I'm going to help them because nobody else is going to help them. And you're not able to help them. You're not strong enough to help them. And you get into their pit and you fall into their problem. That's false responsibility and that's false compassion. It's not really of God. By the way, some of that false compassion, there are footnotes on that thing. False compassion can involve an inordinate affection for animals. I should have warned you when I started this thing, there's some hard sayings in this teaching. You know, people who are desperate for love and can't get it from people sometimes will resort to their pets to identify, try to get some love. I'll get love out of my puppy dog. See, I can pat him on the head and he'll jump up on me and bark and wag his tail and lick me with his tongue. See, all that means acceptance. And a person who's starved for love, they'll start identifying with animals. Now, to really identify with the animals, they will take on animal spirits. And they'll become like a puppy dog. They'll try to lower themselves to the level of a puppy dog. Sometimes when we cast these inordinate affection for animal spirits out, the demons in that person causes them to act like an animal. They'll act like a dog. They'll bark, or they'll lie on their side, you know, and kick, you know, like a dog when you're tickling them in the ribs. Yeah, seen that. Seen them act like horses. They throw their head up and shake their head like a horse shaking his mane, paw the ground and neigh like a horse. Because those persons have been so starved for love that they try to identify with their animals. And they take on animalistic spirits. Or they'll do the opposite of that. They'll try to elevate that animal up to a human level and treat it as though it's human. And they'll talk to their kitty cat or their puppy dog and say, I want to tell you my problem. And they'll talk to them. And they'll talk to that person, that dog, like it's a person. My little baby. You precious little baby. You my little baby. And, you know, they'll talk to that thing, they'll put clothes on it, they'll dress it up, and all of that. Folks, that is inordinate affection for animals. And the reason that thing happens and those demons promote those things is because people are desperate and hungry for a love need to be met in their life. You still love me? Okay. All right. Now, the next bunch of spirits you have there, you have depression, despondence, despair, discouragement, hopelessness, suicide, death, death wish, all those goodies. You see, the person who has been rejected and all these problems begin to mount up, he begins to feel so depressed and so discouraged and so hopeless, there's no way out. Now, that's what the devil is trying to get you into. To get you to the point where you wish you were dead. Now, some of you have been there. You've gotten so weary. You've gotten so discouraged. You felt so hopeless that you've said, I wish I were dead. Now, when you say that, you're agreeing with death. And the Word of God says in Mark 11 that we have what we say. That's positive and negative. That's the reason we have to be very careful to guard the words of our mouth. So if you agree with death, you open the door for a spirit of death to come into you, to try to bring premature death to you. Now, when a death spirit comes in, it just colors the personality. It makes a person heavy. It robs them of their joy. They can't maintain joy. They have problems entering into praise. It's just a pall of gloom that'll wait over that person. That old death spirit's involved there. And then suicide. They'll try to take their own life, or they'll plan their own death through taking overdoses of pills, cutting their wrists, shooting themselves with guns, running their automobile into a bridge abutment or whatever. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to destroy every one of us in this room. He's trying to tonight. He wants to destroy you physically. He wants to destroy you mentally. He wants to destroy you emotionally. He wants to destroy you spiritually. That's his purpose. But Jesus comes that we may have life and that we may have it abundantly. Anything that wants to take your life is the opposite of Jesus. Now, the old perfection group down there, that comes about because a person wants to be loved, and he feels, if I can do something so perfect, other people will have to notice me and approve of me. Now, I had that bunch real bad. That old rejection in me made me just push, you know. So I would plan. I was a planner, and I planned everything perfect. I planned every day I lived. I planned it to be a perfect day. When I got up in the morning, I knew exactly what I was going to do. Now, over here, you see, the next spirit that comes in is pride, vanity, and ego. When you get to being doing something so better than anybody else, see, pride comes in. They don't even know what to do. They don't even know what they're going to do next. I got mine all planned, see, so pride comes in. But then it doesn't always work out, so there comes intolerance, frustration, and impatience. Impatience with yourself, impatience and intolerance with anybody that messes up your perfect thing that you're going to do. And on the end of that thing, there can be anger that lashes out. I wish I had time to tell you all about that. All right, here is unfairness. See, that's kid old self-pity up there. Poor me. Just unfair. You ever hear a little kid say, "That's not fair. My brother got more than I did." All right, here's the next group of the spirits. These are what I call spirits of escapism. There's withdrawal, fantasy, daydreaming, unreality, vivid imagination. When a person's world gets so unpleasant because they do not feel loved and accepted, that they try to run away in one form or another. Some people think if I leave and run to another part of the country and start life over again, then everything's going to be hunky-dory. Doesn't work out. Because the problem's in the person and not where they're living. Some people escape into fantasy. They escape into daydreaming. They get involved in television and they get involved in the soap operas and they escape into those things. They get involved in reading and fiction and things like that, and they escape into that. Some people escape into drugs. Some escape into alcohol. Some people escape into sleep. Just anything to try to get away from the unpleasant world that I'm in. But you can't run away. The only way to solve a problem is to bring it to Jesus. Cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. And the next verse says, because the devil as a roaring lion roameth about seeking whom he may devour. The one who doesn't cast his care upon the Lord, the devil is watching for that one because he's not casting his care, he's not trusting in God, and the devil is the roaring lion, is going to be able to capture him. So we have to learn the alternative to these plots that the devil sets for us. You can't run away. If you try to escape, you just get into deeper bondage. Escape leads to bondage. It doesn't lead to freedom. The only thing that leads to freedom is to have our freedom in Jesus. Now, down here we have other spirits. We have pouting. You know, that's the pooching out of the lips. Self-awareness, timidity, shyness. You know, those are miserable things. See, they support this old inferiority and insecurity thing. God doesn't want you to be shy. He wants you to have boldness. Everybody filled with the Holy Ghost is bold. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit. You read in the book of Acts. Every time they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did something boldly. And that's what God wants you to do. To move boldly, not to be timid and shy and withdrawn and all of that. Then here's a spirit of loneliness. You know, a person who has an old spirit of loneliness, he can be in a crowd and still feel lonely. And there's the old spirit of sensitiveness, sensitive to the hurts that other people bring to him. Very easy to get upset, very easy to cry and all of that sort of thing. That old sensitive, we see that booger many, many times. Now, here's other spirits, talkativeness, nervousness, tension. Because the person has all these traumas going in his life, he begins to get nervous and tense and fearful. The last one down there is fear. This whole system is shot through with fears. There seems to be a special demon of fear for every kind of fear that you can name. Whether it's the fear of the future, or the fear of failure, or the fear of God, or the fear of losing your salvation, or the fear of losing your job, or whatever it is. Fear, fears of bugs, fears of germs, fears of spiders, fears of dogs. You know, fear, 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 fear of the night, on and on. All this thing shot through with fear. Okay? Right on, right quick. They go clear to the other side over there, and look at the long middle finger here, and there you find the spirit of rebellion. Do you know that rebellion is linked to rejection? It stems out of rejection. Wherever you see someone who is rebellious, you got to get to the root, and the root is rejection. Eve rebelled against God, disobeyed God, ate the forbidden fruit after the devil got her double-minded about God's love. And she felt, well, if God really loved me, he would let me eat of all of those trees. He'd let me eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But since he said I couldn't, he must not love me, so why should I obey him? You find a child that rebels against the parent, and that child feels that that parent, now it may be imaginary rather than real, but that for some reason that child feels that parent doesn't really love me. By the way, you know a lot of children that have been adopted, that have adopted parents, parents that have adopted children. You know, there's so much frustration that we run into when children have been adopted because the child becomes feeling rejected, and the child later, as he grows up, becomes rebellious, and the parent can't figure out why. Well, it was because that child was rejected before he was born. He was rejected when he was born, and his parents gave him up. So that introduced the spirit of rejection. And even though that child was loved, and that's the reason he was adopted, was because those parents wanted somebody to lavish love upon, that child is unable to receive love and later becomes rebellious because of the rejection that was there. Now, look at this linkage from rebellion. See, that's the old spirit of Antichrist. The devil is the original rebeller. By the way, do you know every rebel is a recruiter? You ever notice that? The devil is a recruiter. He rebelled against God, and now he's trying to recruit everybody that he can to come into his ranks. God's setting up his army. The devil is setting up his army today, and he's getting his recruits out of the ranks of the rebellious. To rebel against parents, to rebel against any authority, is to fall into the camp of the devil. There's no exceptions to that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry God didn't make an exception for you in your rebellion. If you have fallen into rebellion, a wife against her husband, or anybody against the Lord, or anybody against civil authority or school authority, wherever there is rebellion, there is the work of the devil. The spirit of disobedience that works in the children of disobedience. That's a spirit that's work in those children of disobedience. All right, watch this link up. From rebellion, the next one is self-will. The person who becomes rebellious, then he's denied the authority that God put over his life, and he says, well, I'll be my own authority. He becomes self-will. He becomes independent. Now, he's set up. He's not going to listen to anybody else. Rebellion says, I've cut off authority. I'm not going to listen. I'm my own authority. So the devil tricks him, and he falls into deception. Little finger, he is self-deceived. That's the next linkage. Self-seduction, self-delusion compounds that problem. Now, how's he going to get out of a self-deception? Because he's not going to listen to anybody. And so his friend comes to him and he says, look, you're way off in left field. That doctrine that you're following is a false doctrine. Well, bless God who gave you a right to tell me what I'm to believe. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'll believe whatever doctrine I want to believe. See, so he's painted into the corner. You see, under here, the spirits that support that are pride and unteachableness. Now, these spirits over here are compensating spirits for these over here. You know, when the devil gives you one problem, he comes over back and he says, you poor thing, you got all those problems. Let me help you. Isn't he sweet? No, he's not. What he means by helping you is to give you another set of problems. In other words, you know, you ever have a headache and somebody says, well, let me stomp your toe and that'll get your mind off of your headache. Well, that's the way the devil offers help to us. I'll give you a problem that's so much bigger than the one you've got, it'll take your attention off the one you've already got. So here's a person over here that feels inferior. And the devil says, well, you poor thing, you feel so inferior. You need something to make you feel superior. You need to be filled with pride. You need to have an unteachable spirit. And he offers you something that gets you locked into self-deception. Now, self-deception is believing a lie. Self-deception is thinking that you are right when you are wrong. And if you think you're right, you don't want to change. And here is one of the big schemes of the devil against God's church today. You know, the scripture teaches that in the last days, there's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a falling away from the faith. Now, how is he going to pull that off? To get people to believe a lie? To get them out from under authority? Where they become their own authority and become self-willed and stubborn and independent? And then draw them into a false teaching and a false doctrine and believing a lie? And since they've said, I'm not going to listen to anybody, then they're locked in that deception. And folks, I've found people that are in those deceptions. There are multitudes that are in deception today, and you can't help them. Only by the grace and mercy of God are they going to get out of that. If God loves them enough to hit them between the eyes with a 2x4 and bring them to their senses, to get them out of that, that's about the only way. If they're not in too far, sometimes we can lovingly persuade them to believe the truth. But that is a major pitfall that the devil is setting. The scripture says in the last days that there's going to be deceivers. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Deceive not your own self. Doctrines of demons. All of that. That's the plot of the devil against the church in the last days. And we're in trouble if we think that we're so smart that we're going to outfox the devil on our own. All right, watch out for that one. The pointing finger over there points at others. See, this one pointed at self. This one points at others and said, it's your fault. You're to blame for all of my problems. You see on there, there's a little spirit called projection that's on there with the accusation towards others. Now, some of you have run into this thing. You know, somebody accuses you of something. Get that old finger out, you know. I've had people come to me in the past and they say, Brother Frank, you just don't love people. You just don't love the members of your fellowship. And I'd go search myself and I'd say, my goodness, I thought I loved everybody. I wonder what gave them that idea. And I'd go introspective. Then they'd come back and they'd point that finger and accuse me of something else. Until I found out that they had a spirit of accusation with projection. What they were doing, they were taking their own problem, which they were unable to see in themselves, and to project it into somebody else. They couldn't see the beam in their own eye, but they could see a mote in somebody else's eye. And that happens a lot of times. When you see that old finger come out accusing you of something you're not guilty of, you can just well mark it down that that person is guilty of the thing that they're accusing you of being guilty of. That's the way that thing works. Now, look quickly down the hand. Here you find judgmentalism. That's the old critical fault-finding thing that supports accusation of others. Control and possessiveness. You know, that's a form of witchcraft. Control is. That's just another name for witchcraft. God doesn't want you controlled, and he doesn't want you to control anybody else. Control involves the operation of the evil spirits. That's what witches do. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is related right under rebellion, control and possessiveness. Sometimes children are controlled after they're grown and married by their parents. They try to control them and manipulate their lives. God says when a man marries, he leaves his mother and father and cleaves or is glued unto his wife. In other words, he set up a new cell of family government. And his parents are not to interfere in the new government that's been set up by their children. Sometimes husbands are controlled by wives and wives are controlled by husbands. And that's demonic, wherever control is involved. Sometimes pastors control church members. If you don't support this building program that I thought up and give far above your tithes to support of this thing, you're going to have financial disaster. See, that's trying to control a person by threats and fear. If you don't attend every service, if you miss one, you're going to miss the rapture. See, sometimes preachers do that, try to control their congregations. And a lot worse than that. All right, down under here is the root of bitterness. See, that's right under rebellion. You know, when the children of Israel got in the wilderness and they came to that place called Marah, and the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink it, That's what the word Marah means. It literally means bitterness. So the word for bitterness is Marah. Also, the word rebellion, where Saul told Samuel rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the root word that he used for rebellion is Marah. Because the Hebrews recognized that a rebellious person was an embittered person.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.
lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there.